Please open your Bible again to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, my text is found in verses 14 through 18 of that wonderful chapter. John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. The apostle wrote, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." A six-year-old boy tiptoed softly to a crib where one of the world's very latest hopes lay swathed in blankets sewn by loving hands in preparation for his arrival. Big Brother's face was intent, his eyes bright, shining, and he leaned far over the rail of the crib to gaze into that wrinkled little face. "Now, baby brother," he whispered into a tiny red ear, "tell me about God before you forget." There was one baby who did. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Right here in this statement is the climax to the introduction of John's gospel, the single most important truth presented in the entire book. The Word, which communicates God to men, who is eternal, who, according to this chapter, created the universe, who is life and true light, became flesh. That means the eternal God assumed genuine, perfect humanity. He remained what he always had been, the eternal God. Christ did not cease to be God when he came to earth. He became what he never had been, man. He had a real human body. He ate, he worked, he became weary, he slept, he felt hunger and thirst and pain, and he died. And he had a genuine human nature. We will never comprehend the mystery of that event completely. There is no analogy for the incarnation anywhere in the entire universe. Remaining what he always had been, he became what he never had been, and he will always remain what he became that first Christmas, the God-man. Now this unique Word, as John called him, became flesh and dwelt among us, according to verse 14. The word "dwelt" simply means that he took up residence. He came to live. John used an expression that means to tabernacle, to live in a tent, we might say camp. The eternal Word of God took up residence in a tent, a temporary dwelling place. That's what God did when he lived with the nation Israel in the Old Testament era. The tabernacle was a tent that was filled with God's glorious presence and was temporary. It moved from place to place and eventually was replaced by a temple made of stone. The point is that Christ came where we are. He dwelt among us. And as a result, men could see God for the very first time. Drop down to verse 18 in John chapter 1, where the apostle wrote, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Well, the point of this text is, and the point of my message this morning is, that Jesus Christ revealed God to men in his incarnation. Christ enabled men to know God. He enabled sinful people to know God. He did that by what he showed us about God. The last part of verse 14 says, "We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He showed us his glory. Jesus revealed God to us by what he showed us about God. So John wrote, we saw his glory. Glory simply describes the splendor, the radiance, the honor that is inherent in God's person. It is native to him to be glorious. The Old Testament word that described God's visible presence with men was Shekinah, that which dwells. It was the representation of his glory, and it is described in the Old Testament as a glory cloud, this Shekinah, this presence of God with people on earth. Well, God's glory was visible to people at various times in the Old Testament era. Before God provided manna to the people of Israel, the first time we read in Exodus chapter 16 that the people looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. Before God gave the Ten Commandments, I read in Exodus chapter 24, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. When the tabernacle was finally erected and furnished, Moses tells us in Exodus chapter 40, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, the priests could not enter it to minister there at first because the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 11. But men had not even seen that glory of the Lord for 600 years before Jesus was born. God's glory left the temple in Jerusalem, according to Ezekiel's record, because of the apostasy, the unbelief, the sinfulness of the people of Israel, and even that representation of God's glory was missing for six centuries. But when Jesus came, he revealed the glory of God to men who could not see him, and he did so simply by coming into our world. Now let me point out this morning that that glory was his glory. John described it as glory as of the only begotten. John did not write glory as if it were the glory of the only begotten. He wrote glory as of the only begotten. This was not a mere likeness of God's glory that Christ brought into our world. It was not something that was similar to God's glory. If you go out into the night and look into the night sky on a clear night, you might observe that Mars and Venus look like stars in the evening sky, but they are not. They are simply planets that reflect the light of the sun. It is like the light of a star, but it is not the light of a star. Christ's glory was glory that belongs to the only begotten. It was the real thing. His glory displayed then the splendor that is inherent in God's person. What would you expect to see if you could look at a person who shares God's nature? What expectations would grow out of reading the Old Testament prophecies about the future Messiah? John is telling us that Jesus Christ is all of that and more. That glory came from the Father, for in verse 14 we read that it is glory from the Father. Now, John and the other disciples saw a glory so intense, so bright, so splendid, so majestic, so heavy, that it could not have come from any source other than God the Father. It was evident when Christ performed miracles of divine power. In John chapter 2, verse 11, after describing the miracle in which Jesus transformed water in clay pots into wine, John wrote, "This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory. And as a result, his disciples believed in him." That glory was evident when Jesus performed miracles. It was evident when he was transfigured, transformed in front of Peter and James and John on a mountain up in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 17, I read, "He, Jesus, was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun." And autumn mornings, I don't know if you've driven eastward, but you know, when the sun is low on the horizon and there are no clouds to interfere, you look into that sun and you're blinded. That's the glory of Jesus when he was transformed in front of three of his disciples. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." That glory came from God the Father. And that glory was permeated with divine qualities. For verse 14 says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Those are divine characteristics. Grace. More than 1,400 years before Jesus was born, God revealed himself to Moses on top of Mount Sinai with these words, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. God has always been filled with grace, and Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's grace. Everything he did, everything he said, was an expression of God's unmerited, unearned favor to people. Then there was truth. He was full of truth. Truth is agreement with reality. And when Jesus came into this world, he fulfilled the promises of God. All through his life on this earth, Christ demonstrated the credibility. He demonstrated the trustworthiness of God the Father. How tragic then to stand face to face with God's grace and God's truth in the person of Jesus Christ and to respond with unbelief. And yet many did. In verses 11 and 12 of this chapter, the apostle wrote, "He came to his own," came to his own things he had created. "And those who were his own," the Jewish people, "did not receive him." They did not welcome him. They rejected him. They impugned his motives. They insulted his person. They rejected his offer of himself as their Messiah. "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Jesus revealed God to us by what he showed us about God. For he was grace. He was filled with truth. Let me ask you this morning, have you received God's grace in the person of Jesus' Son? His gracious gift of eternal life in response to simple faith that what Jesus said is true, and that what God promised is true, having been fulfilled in Christ, and that Jesus himself is the truth. The God-man showed us God's glory. He also revealed God to men by what he gave us of God. In verse 16, we read, "For of his fullness we have all received." Christ gave men something. "Of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses." Moses gave people something. It was a law. It had hundreds of rules and regulations, requirements and prohibitions. The law was given through Moses. Grace, a free gift, and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Christ did more, in other words, than inform us about God when he came into our world. He made it possible for us to experience God. We have an insatiable need for God as sinful human beings. The Bible describes mankind as lost, guilt-laden, hopeless, cursed, and spiritually dead. Centuries ago, one theologian wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." Reflecting that insatiable need that every human being has for God, there is a God-shaped vacuum inside every man and woman, and nothing else can fill it. Alcohol cannot fill it. Drugs cannot fill it. Money cannot fill it up. Fame cannot satisfy it. Sex cannot gratify it. Only God can fill that hole inside every person. And Jesus Christ is an inexhaustible reservoir of deity, what we need. For John wrote in verse 16, "Of his fullness we have all received." What does that mean? Well, verse 14 teaches us that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That expression, the fullness, describes everything that God is. Every quality of character, every attribute of personage, everything that makes deity is fully in Jesus Christ. He is full of everything that God is, everything that makes God to be God, and he is especially full of grace and truth. Now, every one of us present in this room today who has received Jesus Christ as Savior by personal faith has taken possession personally of some of what is contained in that inexhaustible reservoir of deity. For our verse says, out of his fullness, we all, talking about believers, we all have received. So what did he give us? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, I learned that we who believe in Christ by simple faith have received his divine nature. He gave us himself. That verse says he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises so that by them, by those promises that we have in the Word of God, you may become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, when a sinful man, a sinful woman, a sinful young person hears the promises of God that are inherent in the gospel, promises like, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Promises like that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Promises like those. When you believe those promises and in response to those promises receive Jesus personally as your Savior from your sin, God enabled you to partake of his divine nature. He did that by placing his Holy Spirit inside your body. We have received his divine nature. We have received his grace. Look at verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You see, everything God gives us is free. That's what the word grace means. We have simply received it. You cannot earn it. by personal effort, for by grace are you saved. By God's gift, his free gift, are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of personal effort, not of keeping rules and regulations, not in trying to reform, not in trying to be better, but by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God. You see, we have received his grace. We have accepted God's grace, having believed in Jesus, in the same way that a blind beggar on the street holds out his hand to accept a coin from a passerby. Like a dying patient receives life-saving medication placed on his lips by a nurse. Like a grave-bound Lazarus received life at the word of the one who declared himself to be resurrection and life. And I want to say this morning that Christ has abundant grace for every need, every day. For in verse 16 I read, and grace upon grace. That word upon means in exchange for, in place of. Grace in exchange for grace. He has abundant grace for your need every day. You might have thought to yourself many times, I don't think that I could ever be saved. I don't think that I could ever be forgiven. I don't feel that I could ever be accepted because of the greatness, the magnitude of my sin and my sinfulness. John chapter 1 verse 17 tells us that Jesus Christ is a reservoir, an inexhaustible reservoir of the grace of God, and there is plenty of grace for you to be saved from your sin. Christ shows us, he tells us about God by what he shows us of God's grace, and the fact that the word grace is used here means that it's all free. The law of Moses was full of rules and requirements. Christ is full of grace and truth. He revealed God to men. In the third place, by what he told us about God. Verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Christ showed us God's glory. He gave us God's nature and the eternal life that is part of it. He also explained God to us. No one had ever seen God with the human eye. Moses, hidden in the crevice of a rock high on Mount Sinai, merely saw a reflection of God's glory. God said on that occasion, "No man can see me and live." So no one had ever seen God with the human eye, but this verse tells us that Jesus exegeted God for us. You might say, I don't know that anyone's ever exegeted anything for me or that I've ever exegeted anything. Well, you have, you just didn't know it. Exegesis is what a student of God's word does when he studies the text of Scripture deeply and works to draw out, to lead out, the meaning of that text. I exegete when you and I have a conversation. I'm always processing what I'm hearing you say and the tone of your voice and your body language. When we talk, I am exegeting and you exegete what I say. Exegesis involves exposing and explaining something that is concealed or difficult to understand. The purpose of exegesis is to explain a statement of Scripture clearly. The process of exegesis includes several things. I think I told you about a hairdresser who asked me what I did when I got in her chair one day, and I said, well, I'm a pastor. She said, what do you do the rest of the week? Well, I exegete. That's one thing that I do. Exegesis, the process of exegesis, involves considering, discovering the lexical, the dictionary meaning of all of the words used in a text. What are the possible meanings of each word? And then once you have determined that, discovered that, you ask yourself, what grammatical considerations are involved here? And then what's the syntax of the words in this clause or sentence? How do they fit together, and what does that tell us? And then you consider the contextual evidences and influences, and then the theological ramifications, and then you come to a statement in your own understanding, hopefully on paper, as well as in your mind, of what that statement means. Remember that no man had ever seen God, but Jesus exposed the invisible God. Jesus explained the inscrutable God. Jesus interpreted the God who is beyond our understanding. He set him forth completely. And you know, Christ's interpretation of God is set forth succinctly in verses like the one I quoted earlier from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Texts like that, statements like that, telling us about God, tell us that God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin against himself and against his law. God is just. He must punish sin. But it tells us that God loves sinful people and sent Jesus to demonstrate that love in concrete terms. And so the apostle wrote in his first letter, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus exegeted God for us. He told us about God truthfully, accurately, realistically, understandably. If you felt that you could never know God personally, I assure you this morning that Jesus Christ revealed him perfectly. In fact, he could say, as he did on one occasion, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He was such a perfect statement of God that he could say, if you have seen me, you have seen God. That means that God does not need to remain an enigma, a mystery in your life. By receiving Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, as your own Savior, you can know God personally and become his child. And if you've never done that, we would like to help. If that has been your experience, you have the joy of experiencing the very purpose for which Jesus Christ came into this world for 33 years, so that you could know God. What an awesome truth to take home on Christmas Day. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, let me take just a moment to ask a simple question. Is there one person here, young person or adult, who would say, Pastor Odin's, I'm not certain that I know God personally. I know about him, but I'm not certain that I have actually come to experience in my own life what Jesus came to give us from God. And this morning I'm deeply concerned about my spiritual state, and I am greatly interested in knowing God in the way Jesus came to make it possible for me to do. Would you remember me in prayer? If that's your desire, as I wait just a moment, would you slip up your hand? I won't call your name. I won't point you out. I will not embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. You'd say, I'm not certain that I have received God's gift of eternal life, that I know God personally in the way that Jesus came to make him known to sinful people. Pray for me that God would show me how I can have that relationship with him. Would you slip your hand up quickly and then take it right back down? boy or girl, mom or dad. Father, thank you for this wonderful text of Scripture, which explains to us your whole purpose in sending the Lord Jesus into our world. Thank you for sending him, and thank you for the Word of God, which records those wonderful events surrounding his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to glory, and his ministry there on behalf of all who believe in him. We praise you for your great gift today. Amen.